Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans? Romans chapter 8, which may or may not be the best chapter in the Bible, I don't know. But it's a dense one. Romans chapter 8 covers a lot of ground, and if we had to summarize it, most of your Bibles say something like life in the Spirit. The word Spirit's used a lot. And I think the last time I was here, we looked at just the section of verses before this, so it seemed appropriate. In verse 18 is where we'll begin, but maybe just jump back to 16. This is the Word of God. Let's listen carefully. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits eagerly with longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would now open our eyes and ears to understand what you've written. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see our hearts, the darkness, the sin, the confusion, the misunderstanding. Lord, whatever it is that needs correcting, that needs to be ministered to, that way in which our thinking or our life, our acts or our beliefs are out of keeping, Lord, that we would see that and that we would see what it is that you have to say to us today. Give us ears to hear and understand your word rightly and understand why we need it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Paul says here that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul says just a moment earlier that we suffer with him. We suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. I don't know how to always introduce a sermon on a topic like this because I think there are many different responses. In the times past where I've spoken about this sort of topic, I'll give some stories of suffering, which seems strange because many people here are no doubt nodding their heads and going, "Yes, I'm in the middle of it. I'm in the thick of it, right?" And some people are thinking, "I've been through it, and I don't really want to think about it right now. Why are you bringing this up?" And that's how we feel, like when we were just singing the Johnny Cash song a minute ago. It's always a little bit strange. Like, do we really want to talk about this on a Sunday? It's Christmas. Let's not bring that sort of stuff up at the family gathering. You know, why talk about, why think about this stuff? And then other people, not many maybe, but some have lived something of a charmed life, and they're thinking, they're kind of leaning back in their seats, feeling somewhat alienated, like this guy's laying it on a little thick, life's not that bad. This is why I don't like church. Whatever it is, like, but we have multiple responses, because none of us really like talking about difficulty or suffering or mourning. And even when we're in the middle of it and it's ministering to our souls at that moment, it's still not a fun topic. We'd rather something else. But maybe we won't start with hard stories this morning. I was thinking of having just come back from missionary debriefing. So this was the DAR, the debriefing and relax, renewal. Mission Board sent us out for foreign workers. I think the Wards went there a number of years ago. Remember the paradox? Yep. The Wards went out there a number of years ago. We were sent out, foreign workers, missionaries, and it was good. It was wonderful. A number of talks, both to the adults and to the youth, was on the need to mourn and sort of acknowledge loss, recognize it for what it is, count it, and mourn it, grieve it appropriately. And I think for my family, it was good. We recognized it as sound teaching that comes right from the life of our Lord and any number of passages in the Scripture. But in some ways, I think it also was it was not new, right? Like when we sing something like what we've just sung, and 50 other psalms like it, where there is making a complaint to God or lament. Expectations are set for what are the challenges and difficulties we might well face throughout life. What are the appropriate responses we can have as Christians? And how one moves through difficulty, persecution, opposition, difficulties, loss, atrocities. The Psalms give us a lot of equipment, which is why, I don't think it's why Jesus spoke them so much, but he these were his words, and they suited him well on earth, and he gives them to us, and it gives us some tools. But to most of the people in that room that we sat with, these lessons on grieving and mourning were given, I felt like people were like deep breaths, deep cleansing breaths, as they're being freed to acknowledge the difficulties they've been through, to call them what they are, to mourn about what they no longer have and maybe will never get back. To a group of people who have spent 10 or 20 years writing happy stories home to churches that were supporting them, trying to make sure nobody thought they were doing so poorly that they were going to get pulled off the field, or that they were going to pull their funding, or they thought these people just, are not strong enough Christians to be there. I don't know that we need to keep caring for them or supporting them. And now they're being told, no, you don't have to smile all the time, and you don't have to say everything's okay, and you don't have to pretend like everything's okay. Not everything's okay, as my son would say. In fact, quite the opposite at times. And the point I want to make today from this passage in Romans is when God says everything's not okay, and you say everything's not okay, that's like saying amen, right? It's like amen, Lord, this is difficult, this is hard, this feels like it's killing me. And far from being faithless, or needing to append to that, like, but God is good. It's often enough simply to agree with the Lord that things are broken and things are hard, and I need you. And when you say that sort of thing, God doesn't say, like, what are you ungrateful little... No, he says, well, that's what I told you. So, it says, provided we suffer with him. Just the reality of suffering, and we don't need to belabor that, having already, you know, belabored it as I rambled through the introduction I didn't know how to give. That we will. It's just a reality. And if you haven't experienced it recently, or, you know, don't call anything that's happened to you recently suffering or difficult, praise the Lord. But we wouldn't have to look far to hear in any portion of the scriptures either examples of the people of God suffering or the difficulties faced in the world or that the expectation that we will have it. I mean, Jesus saying, blessed are you when you are persecuted and people say evil things against you. In this world we will have trials. Through many trials we must enter the kingdom of heaven. We could go on. And why is this the case? We don't have to look far or think too hard. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where sin has broken things, as we'll see in just a minute. We live in a world where horrible things happen because the sins of other, maybe mostly men, but men and women, have caused there to be horrible oppressive systems, and people hurt and abuse and destroy one another for their own selfish purposes. We suffer and face hardship often simply because of our own sin. We get ourselves into a mess. That's certainly not the reason for all, maybe even most suffering, our own sin, as if we're being punished for our own sin. But certainly, often, you can acknowledge that the things you've done have gotten you into part of the mess that is causing the difficulty in your life. So that's part of it, too. And of course, we are opposed and persecuted. And this is our extra special gift from the Lord for being one of his own, that, if we were like the world, they would love us, but we're not. And we're trying not to be. And so we get called hypocrites because we're not all that different from the world, even though we should be. We get opposed for the way we live, looked down upon. This is difficult. If we are in Christ, we'll suffer with him. We'll suffer like him. But we also suffer with him in an important sense, and that is that he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, I am the head and you are the body. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. No matter what part of your anatomy gets stepped on, crushed, cut, stamped, you feel it. It hurts you, all of you. And Christ is your head, and you are his body, and he feels it, and he knows it, and he suffers with you. You suffer with Christ. Now, what does it say in verse 18? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The sufferings of this present... So he says, we will suffer with Christ so that we may be glorified with Christ. And then he says, but I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. Not worth comparing. Like when you add up the resurrection, the judgment of the wicked... The destroying of everything that has brought about the wicked systems and oppression. Whenever you are openly acknowledged and vindicated before all of humanity, when you are loved, when you get your front row seat to the restoration of all things, in the new heavens and the new earth, when you get the love of your bridegroom and the love of one another that surpasses anything you've known here, good as it is, and when you put that on the scale, and then you take all of the suffering you can collect up, everything, and you put it on the other side, it doesn't register, Paul says. You know, like if you went to the dump, you drive the truck on full, right? And then you unload it all, and then you drive back to see how much, with the truck empty, to see how much trash you put, right? Well, if you went up there and you threw like a Cheeto on, how much does that weigh? It didn't register. Let's get two. Still nothing. No? How about the whole bag? It says there's nothing there. I imagine if you backed the Cheeto truck on full of Cheetos, unloaded them in the dump where they belong, and then backed the truck back on, you still might say, like, there was nothing there. But even more than that, not even that it's, you know, comparably not much, like it, you know, God doesn't have a scale that registers that light, but that it's not worth comparing. You know, we go fishing up in Michigan, and my brothers and father go out, and they come back with, like, salmon. And they have pictures in the garage of everyone and their conquests. You know, and they come back, and, you know, they're holding their fish like this, and they measure them, and, you know, Dad's got his 36-inch salmon, and it's 13 pounds, and they weigh it, and then Josh comes up, and he's got a 34-inch salmon that weighs 12 pounds, and Jamin comes in with a lake trout that weighs 12 pounds, and they're like, what'd you get, Lucas? I didn't get anything. Nothing? I got some seaweed and a crawfish grabbed my worm on the way out of the water, but, well, bring it over. Nah. No, come on, bring it over. Let's see what it weighs. No, it's not worth comparing, right? Like, who cares what the crawfish weighs? Or if it's a big one or a small one, it's not worth comparing to the fish. And what Paul doesn't mean here is that, you know, really what you're going through is not very, it's not a big deal. It's light. It's minimal. It's small. No, he doesn't mean that at all. He uses the word suffering for a reason. When the scriptures speak of suffering, they don't in any way seem to indicate that it should be light. And if you were stronger, it wouldn't be that bad. No, it's the Lord makes it very clear, the fiery trials that we will endure. And it's not the lightness of our trials, it is the greatness of our reward. That whenever, you know, when the Lord says, like, go ahead, put it on the other side, and we're like, no, it's not worth comparing. It's just, we don't need to measure. I can't think now why this would be worth comparing to all that Christ has given me. Then it says, and the Lord agrees that this is tough. He says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The earth, the stars, the expanse groans, waiting for the day when the Lord will say, yes, this one's mine. Come on up here. And this one too. You've been mine all along. I know what they said about you, but yes, come stand with me. The creation's longing for that day, because when that finishes, when the sheep and the goats are separated, when he says, come into the joy of your maker, well done, good and faithful servant, I love you. When you're still trying to get used to walking in what glorified flesh feels like, you get to sit and you get to watch all things be purified by fire and made new. And the creation groans for it, like a bridge that's overweight, right? Like you can hear the creaking of it. This is not what I was made for. You can hear it trying to hold it together because things don't work right and things are broken, and hopefully soon, the sons of God will be revealed. For the creation waits eagerly, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. You know, we talk about like the effects of the products of the fall. I tend to think of mosquitoes and termites and thorns as like products of the fall. I don't know how I feel about the word products. Like, it doesn't seem like sin makes anything. But I guess we have like breakdown products in chemistry, right? So maybe it's like that. Dr. Stahl will give that lesson later. But, you know, sometimes we talk about the way the world is as if, you know, sin came in and poisoned things, and now everything doesn't work well. You know, it's gotten rusted, and but it seems here that there's something more positive that's being said, that the earth was subjected to futility by him who subjected it. That the effects of sin upon the earth were not just sort of a natural consequence, but, you know, the Lord said, there's a problem here. You're not mine like you once were. Everything you need, life, godliness, purpose, value, can only be found in me, and you don't have that anymore. And so you can't go on living in a world where you enjoy all the gifts that I've given without the one thing you need most. So I am going to surround you with a testimony of the fact that something's wrong. You will not be able to go on thinking all is well, estranged from me. And that creation is telling you that something's wrong. Things don't work. Things break. Things wear out. Things destroy. And God agrees. Because the answer isn't just fixing it. Things are so broken that it took the death of the Son of God to bring about the restoration that would come. And so we have a testimony. Every time we feel the pain of someone dying, the sickness, the fear, the futility of working and seeing nothing come of it, that something's wrong. Maybe that seems so obvious it's not worth saying, but something's wrong. And the Lord agrees. He kind of made it that way so that you would remember something's wrong. It says subjected to futility in hope, so that we would long, not for a slightly better version of what we have now, not for just better systems, that we would long for what we need, what will bring about the goal. We would long for the restoration. I don't mean we shouldn't try to fix things. I don't mean we shouldn't try to improve things. But we set our hope not on just something getting a little better as we work for it. We hope for that. We hope we will continue to improve things as we're able. We hope that by the Lord's grace, it will last. But what we hope for is the day when creation no longer needs to groan, no longer needs to testify to us that we're lost and things are broken. And it says childbirth. So we've had some childbirths recently and some imminent. And, you know, No one likes it when the preacher gets up and tells you why they compare this sort of suffering to childbirth. But, you know, I've got pain in certain parts of my body, and my expectation is that it will get worse over time and possibly debilitating eventually, and then I will die. And I'm not just having a bad attitude about it. It's just, I think that's what this pain's going to do. And there are many things in life that, you know, pain means, you know, maybe it'll get a little better. Maybe we'll take some aspirin and we'll get some relief from it. But the best you could hope for is that it is less or it stops. And yet childbirth is, you ever notice that anytime a woman is asked, like, was that painful? What do they compare it to? It's always like, well, it wasn't as bad as, or it was worse than, yeah, because, you know, there's obviously, this is an intense thing, and yet, the end of it is not simply the ceasing of the pain. The end of it is life. And so the creation is said to be groaning in pain that will one day not only come to an end, but will result in life. There is an expectation of greatness, of something to be looked forward to. This pain not only makes us long for the day it will stop, but makes us long for what will happen when it stops. The revealing of the sons of God, the restoration of all things. And so, mourning is appropriate. Why is mourning appropriate? Well, God made the creation to groan so that you would remember that God's saying things aren't right here. He subjected it in hope. So that you'd look around and say, I agree. When we acknowledge things that are bad, things that are not good, things that are hard, and we say, this is hard, and we are saying to the Lord, amen. Things are broken. Things are so broken that it makes sense why you sent your son to die. That's how bad it is. And when God says it's broken, and we say it's broken, that's like amen. So, there's probably mourning well and mourning not well. And that's going to be beyond what we can do today from this text. But we know there's a sorrow that leads to death. And we've experienced depression that didn't seem to have too much to redeem it. And we probably know that we can take mourning and destroy that as well, or destroy those around us with it. And yet, try to go through life thinking as a Christian that counting it all joy means smiling and telling everyone it's okay. And knowing that nobody believes you. Even the people around you who are smiling and saying everything's okay know you're lying, because they are too. And the people outside the church think you're a cult and there's something wrong with you. But we can mourn in a way that honors the Lord, in a way that mourns like childbirth, right? Nobody says to a woman, why don't you smile more during all of this? You know, enjoy this. It's not going to last. No. Nobody says, you know, no, everyone acknowledges the difficulty of this, and everyone's looking forward to what's to come. And when we allow the pain and the difficulty of our situation to make us say, this is why it took the death of your son, and this is why nothing will be right until the day you make all things new, then we are mourning and saying amen. But 23 says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for the adoption as the sons, the redemption of our bodies." So we see the brokenness of the world around us, and it is appropriate that we groan as well. Nothing wrong with that. Just agreeing with God. But it then says, again, we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And that's so important. There are many reasons why adoption is a very important doctrine. Practically speaking, knowing that all that comes into your life is coming from your Father who loves you and who is in control. Like, some things come into my kid's life and I can't do anything about it. I don't have the power to stop it. And some things come into my kid's life because if I were smarter or wiser, I would stop it, but I haven't. But your Father in heaven is all-powerful, governs all things, is all-wise, knows what you need most for your strengthening, for your discipline, for your training in righteousness, for your endurance, and he only brings into your life that which makes you more like Christ. And so we can receive it, not going, "Oh, he must be angry at me now. I must have really made him mad. Maybe he hates me. Why else would he allow this to happen?" But we receive whatever it is, knowing that the Lord who loves us and who is all-powerful has even allowed this to come in. And then we don't have to say, "Thank you, sir, may I have another?" We can say, "This is hard. I long for the day when you will make all things new." Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we are slow, but you have given us a testimony built into the very fabric of the world that all things are not as they should be. Lord, we thank you that we live in a world that is beautiful, and we enjoy something of the goodness of mankind made in your image. Lord, we thank you that there is springtime and babies. We thank you for family and children. We thank you for the beauty that surrounds us and the goodness that you've brought into our lives. But Lord, we also acknowledge with you, as your word is said, as your creation declares, that things are broken. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us for your glory as well as for our own mental and spiritual well-being how to mourn and acknowledge that which is broken and long for what you will one day do and what you have already accomplished through Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward to the day when the sons of God will be revealed and all things will be made new. Lord, allow us to groan inwardly, appropriately. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.